The book of Isaiah, and it's going to be Isaiah 46 today, and we are continuing in our series in Isaiah, the glory of the Holy One. And I'm excited about today because God has a lot of good information for us, and kind of as a little bit of a recap of what we've been talking about in Isaiah is we've talked a lot lately about how God used Babylon to judge Israel. God sent them to take them captive, and remember that these chapters now, till the end of the book, is a prophecy about what's going to happen to Israel, but also how God's going to deliver them and send them back to the promised land. And so we see how, even though God judged them, God's still protecting his people. And now what we're going to see in Isaiah 46 is that even though God uses a wicked nation to punish his people, he doesn't let the wicked nations go either. You see, God is a holy God, and he sees that sin is destructive, and he hates sin, and he has to punish sin. And so we see when we trust in something else other than our God, that God here is going to take care of Babylon. So we see during this lifetime, we see God punishing people for their sin. We see judgment. But one thing we want to focus on today, too, is that in the future at the great white throne, that God will ultimately judge sin when he casts it into the lake of fire. Now, that's good news for you and me, because sin isn't going to last forever. Jesus Christ has come and has destroyed that, and so he paid the price for sin. And so we can trust in him and know that we can be conquerors over our sin in our life because he's a conqueror. And so in Isaiah 46, we see Babylon, and we see them trusting in idols. But God is going to show them that he is the one and only God. And that's the title of our message today. And so if you have your bulletins in the backside, we have a note section if you'd like to follow along with us. But number one today, we see idolatry. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me in Isaiah 46. Here he's talking about the gods of Babylon. He says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. So again, we're introduced to these two idols, these two main idols in Babylon. Bel is another name for Marduk. And we also see here in that Nebo is the son of Marduk, and his name, again, Nebo, we see here. Here's a picture of what they would have looked like as they have architects go in, and you see, what's interesting to me is that it looks like a man, as men worshiping men, and we see what the Babylonians would have looked like, but this is Marduk, this is Nebo that Babylon would have bowed down to. Now, kind of interesting, during their New Year's festivals, they would carry large images of these idols throughout Babylon, and they were heavy. They were burdensome to the people, and notice in the verses it says that they are a burden to you. You cannot carry them. They will not help you. And so God says that these idols wouldn't be able to relieve the burden, the judgment that was about to come on Babylon. These idols are just a burden to you. They're just a statue. They're just rock, just something that they would look to for help. They too, like Israel, these idols would be taken captive. He says they're going to be taken away, okay? The people and their idols. And we know that if you know some of the history of the world, that the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. And they carried the people away, and they destroyed that nation. You know, it was a common practice back then that the conquering nation would take the nation's idols, their gods, as their own, whether they were saying that they were more powerful than them or whether they were saying that, well, we're going to take their power. And so that's what they would do. And so these idols weren't going to help the people. And then what we see in contrast to Babylon's idols is how great our God is, though. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. Israel needed to hear this. He says, Hear, O Jacob. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. You know, the God of Israel is not helpless like the Babylonian idols. And notice the Babylonian idols were going to be a burden to the people. But what does God do for his people? He carries them. He carries them all throughout their life. He is not a burden to his people. You see, in his strength, he has sustained Israel, and he will continue to sustain them, continue to help them, even though times seem hopeless. Remember that Israel's captive in Babylon at this time. They're underneath great burden. They're underneath great stress in their lives, but their God is much greater than Marduk and Nebo. Their God is a true God, not just some stone carving, okay? And he says, you don't have to worry, Israel. He says, from the time you are born until the time you have hoar hairs, which is gray hairs, God will carry you. God carries you throughout your life. He, again, is sustaining you. God will carry them. He will deliver them. You know, this is the reason he commands us to worship him, because he's the only God. Why would we worship anything else? He is the one true God, the one that we need to give our lives to. The other so-called gods, little g, aren't even real, right? They can't even do anything. Remember when the prophets of Baal tried to get Baal to call down fire from heaven, and the men were cutting themselves and crying out all day long, and Elijah was going to them and saying, what? Is he trying to go relieve himself? Is he hiding? You know, where is he? You see, their God wasn't able to do anything for them, and God's saying that here about Babylon's gods too. And even though those little gods aren't there, our God is there. And our God will carry us through this life. All we have to do is submit to him, do what he tells us to, give our lives to him. Remember what God told the nation of Israel back in Exodus chapter 20, very familiar verses. Remember, the Ten Commandments are given to us. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't be guilty of idolatry. He goes on with the next commandment, says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water or under the earth. You see, we see here, don't put any other gods before our God, and then don't make any graven image. These two commandments go hand in hand, because if we make an idol to worship, we're putting God, little g, above our God, big G. And he says, don't do that. That's not what's going to work out for you. Now, we might think about that, and have you ever made a graven image? Do you bow down to a statue in your home? Well, probably not, right? And so some people might say, well, is this very applicable to us today, okay? I've never made something that is an image that is under the earth or an image of something that's in the water. You know, we probably don't even know many people who would even do that. Maybe we hear about it in the world, but we don't know many people here. And I mean, you know, as we think about that, you know, we really don't think that is too applicable. Maybe if we go to a Chinese restaurant and we see the cat, you know, with the arm, you know, it's kind of waving there. Maybe that's what we've seen as idols here, okay? But what if this commandment about idolatry in Exodus chapter 20 is not about statues? What if it is the gods of here and now, that they are not cosmic deities like Zeus and Hermes and the Greek gods, the Roman gods, okay? What if they are not cosmic deities with names like Marduk and Nebo and Nehushtan, one of the gods that Israel worshipped? What if they take identities that are so ordinary that we don't even recognize them as gods at all? What if they take the image of things that we might even say are good? You know, what if we do our kneeling and our bowing down with our imaginations? Can we even worship that way? Do we have to have a statue to bow down to? What if we do our kneeling and our bowing down with our checkbooks, with our search engines, with what we look at, with what we spend our time on? He says, as we read God's word, we see that idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. It is the number one issue in the Bible. In most every book of the Bible, he speaks against idolatry. Don't let it take a hold in your life. Don't let it be something that controls you. And that should raise caution signals for us. Because if God says it's important enough to put in almost every book of the Bible, don't you think he wants us to learn about it and guard against it in our lives? You see, idolatry comes into most every book again. More than 50 of the laws in the first 5 books of the Bible are against idolatry. Lots, many times here. And all of Judaism, it was one of only 4 sins that they killed people for. They would stone people for certain things. Idolatry was one of them. So the sin of idolatry is very important to God, and it should be important to us. You know, Martin Luther, the German theologian who nailed the 95 theses up on the Catholic Church doors, okay? He had some interesting insights into idolatry. He said that idolatry means having a wrong and false trust, which translates to not serving the right God. Trusting in something else other than trusting our God, okay? So this means that God demands sole trust in him without us seeking any other God. Don't trust in anything else. And as we look at God's command through this lens, we see that we are all guilty at times of trusting in something else, if you're honest with yourself. I'm guilty of trusting in other things other than trusting in my God at times. I'm tempted to be pulled to think about and say, this is what's going to be best for me and my family, and not trusting in my God. We're all guilty of that if we look at our lives in that lens. You know, we trust in our abilities. We trust in our experiences, do we not? We trust in how good we are at something, in our knowledge and wisdom. We trust in our leaders to provide for us and to protect us, okay? We do. And what happens is that the line gets blurred between who our God is. It gets blurred between the little g gods and our big G God, one and only God. What happens then as we think about that is that these gods are at war. They are fighting with each other for the rightful place on your heart. And remember, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's no other gods on the throne of your heart other than him. He's the only one that needs to be there. But we don't need to underestimate the strength of these idols in our lives. They're very strong. You see, these gods clash again for the throne of your heart, and much is at stake. Everything about me, everything about you, how you think, how you raise your kids, how you live your life, how you work at your job, everything you do is who wins this war. You see, it's going to affect your entire being, because if God is on the throne, then we're going to do things God's way. But if an idol is on the throne, then we're going to do it its way. We're going to do it our way then. You know, and if the wrong God wins the war for your heart, then you will struggle with sin. You will, every single time. If the wrong God wins the war for your heart, then you will face discouragement. You will face lack of purpose, because the only one and true God isn't ruling your life. You know, as Isaiah put it, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Can these idols, these things in our lives, the things that we sacrifice our time for, these things that we sacrifice our energy and abilities for, okay, rather than God, these things will never satisfy, and they will never relieve the burden. You see, but in contrast with the worthless gods, church, is we serve a great God. We serve a God who is all-powerful, that no matter what happens in my life, when I bow to him and submit to him, he actually can do something about it. He actually can send the fire from heaven to burn up that sacrifice as he did for Elijah. He can part the Red Sea as he did for Israel. And don't you think he can do great things for you today? That he can even move mountains for us today? That is the God that we serve? He is a wonderful God, a great God. He will carry us, he says, from the time we're born until the time we die. That's our God, and he's never going to leave us. You see, the Apostle Paul understood this. And let's see what he says about keeping God first in our lives. Look at these verses up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You know what Paul's saying? I wanted to die. The pressures of life were so hard. They were so strong. I'm being pressed out of measure. It's above strength. I despaired even of life. I wanted to die because I was facing persecution. I was facing people who were trying to go against his ministry, trying to say that he was a false teacher when he wasn't. He was teaching the truth. And he says, I am despairing of life. But he knew that he couldn't trust in himself. He knew that his strength was only in his God. Look at the next verses here in 1 Corinthians. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." We're going to die to ourselves and put our trust not in my ability and my experiences, but I'm going to put my trust in my God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see, this is exactly what Isaiah is saying here. God was carrying Paul, even through the midst of trials, even in terrible times in his life. And Paul is talking about being delivered from life circumstances here. He's not just talking about being delivered from eternal death. Okay, and yes, when we ask Jesus to save us from our sins, we repent from our sins and we turn from it, and we say, I'm not going to live that lifestyle anymore. I'm going to follow my God and submit to him and make him Lord of my life. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again, and if I put my faith and trust in him, then I'm saved. Okay, we receive eternal life, and we do receive eternal life, but we also receive life in this life right now. God can help us with everything that happens in this life. He can and he will, okay? Paul, again, wasn't just talking about salvation from eternal life. Paul wasn't going to trust in the idols of life. He could have. He could have said, you know what? I'm an apostle. I've healed people. I know the Bible better than anybody. He could have said, I'm going to trust in that. But he said, no, I'm going to die to self. We had a sentence of death in ourselves, but I'm going to trust in God that raises the dead. You see, Paul knew who he could trust in. He knew that this life was not hopeless because of who his God was. He knew that he could get through it. He knew that God would give him the wisdom and the strength to know what to do. So as we think about this here, we don't trust in ourselves to get through this life. We trust in God that raiseth the dead to get us through this life. And when we don't trust in him, we are guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of bowing down to somebody else who is not our God. So if we're guilty of idolatry, what do we do? How do we combat that in our life? How do we have victory over these things that we bow down to and we give our lives to rather than giving it to God? And that's what Isaiah talks about next. And so combating idolatry, we find in verses 9 and 10. Here he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here in these verses, we see some things that God gives us to combat idolatry in our life. We see some amazing things that he tells us here. And Israel was to remember all of the past history of fulfilled prophecies. Remember what God had done for Israel, how he had delivered them from Egypt. Time and time again, he had defeated enemies, right? He had provided providentially for Israel. All of these things showed without a shadow of a doubt who the one and only God was. And Israel was supposed to bow down to him. All of these things showed that God was the one they needed to give their life to because he controls this earth and he controls the entire universe, right? He controls everything that goes on. But you see, in our lives, idolatry is so subtle. It is so subtle and it creeps in very easily. The gods of this world don't seem like a big deal at first. They don't seem like they're going to hurt much. They don't seem like it's going to control me as I have these idols in my life. One such example is about 5 years or so ago. There he sat in my office pleading for help because he could not get victory over his addiction. He had tried everything. He had put things in his life to try to solve it, but nothing was working. And at first, he said it was something that served his desires. Something that he said he allowed into his life, even though he knew it was wrong, because it felt good. It also helped the loneliness pass by. But now, humbling himself enough to come talk about it with someone, he realized that it didn't serve him anymore. He served his idol. You see, that's what happens when we allow idols to come in and control us. It doesn't serve us anymore. We start to serve it. You see, his sin wasn't in the back storage room of his house, which many times we think is kind of just back there, just hidden. Now, this sin was out in public sight, and he wasn't hiding his sin, but he was living in his sin's basement. And every time he tried to escape from that basement, the sin kept pushing him down the stairs of his basement, throwing him back down and shutting the door and locking it so he couldn't escape. This man didn't know what to do. We talked about what he had done before to try to get victory, getting rid of his computer, getting rid of his phone, setting up filters, but nothing had worked for him. He said, it continues as a struggle, and I cannot go a single hour without falling into temptation. He could not escape. It was holding him down and pushing him back down every time he got up. And he was trapped and didn't know what to do. Has that ever happened to you before? That we have been trapped and I don't know how to get out of it, and I'm struggling, and I've done things to help, but it seems like I cannot escape. And it's almost like whack-a-mole, right? And there it is right there, and you whack it, and it's down. I got that one, but then another one pops up. And then you whack that one, but then like five more pop up, and I can't get them all. And you end up losing the game because there's too many of them. Just keep the too many temptations, and I can't escape. I don't know what to do. You see, no matter what it is, we can get addicted to many things in this life. And it could be good things. It could be food. It could be TV. It could be church. It could be serving God. You see, we can get addicted to many things in this life, and what always happens is that we think we have control over it, or we think that it isn't that big of a deal, but before we know it, we start serving our idol. And it pushes us back down and traps us. So how do we get out of this control of our idols? How do we escape? How do we have victory? Well, God, through Isaiah, gives us three things that we can do to escape. You see, he says, remember what God has done for you. Remember that he is God and there is none else. And remember there is none like him. And remember that his word shall stand and his counsel will never fail. You see, now I understand all of the practical implications and safeguards we can put up in our lives to help us to escape and to be able to get on this life, okay? I understand that. But the most important thing we need to do is to remember who our God is. Remember that he alone is the one true God. And this isn't just a knowledge of who God is. You could know the whole Bible and still be stuck in your idol, in your idolatry. You see, it's not just a knowledge about God. This is an intimate relationship with our God where we are living in his basement. We are in his house, not in our sin's house. You see, and when we're in God's house, he changes our heart. And that's where true change occurs. Because the Bible tells us that out of the heart come the issues of life. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. It is what our whole being is. You see, a change cannot happen outwardly because if we just try to fix something outwardly, we're going to fall back into our sin every time. It's not going to fix it. So you have to have a true heart change to have victory over idolatry. You must have a heart transplant. And so first of all, what Isaiah tells us to do is contemplate on what he has done and will do. How do we have a true heart change? We contemplate on what God has done and what he will do. You see, starting at creation, we can see that God is all-powerful. He spoke the world into existence. I can't even imagine that. Can you? That our God speaks and the whole entire universe is formed. And we have the days of creation listed out for us in Genesis chapter 1. You see, everything we see and hear, he made just with the words of his mouth. And then he made mankind, forming Adam of the dust of the ground and forming him perfectly, fearfully and wonderfully made. But then we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore sin passed upon all men and women born from that point on, because our parents sinned before us. But God, in his great mercy, worked throughout the history of the world to accomplish his will. You see, he chose a people group, the Israelites, that would be the conduit for the Messiah to come through. And Jesus Christ was going to come and live a perfect life in our stead and to be that perfect sacrifice for us. And at the exact right time, God's only begotten Son, born of a virgin, died on the cross for our sins. You see, he is the one that we trust in to save us from our sins, but he did not stay dead. He rose again from the dead, conquering death and conquering sin, giving eternal life to all who turn from their sin and believe in him. You see, this is who we remember and contemplate about. And so have you believed? Have you given your life to him? Not just said a prayer, not just come to church, but have you trusted in Jesus Christ wholly as your Savior and him alone? Nothing that you can do. And the longer I live this life, I realize there is nothing that I can do to change things. But my God can. And that's who we put our faith and trust in for salvation, the only one who can change our hearts. You see, that's the only way to have a true heart change. And then once we're saved, we await for what the future holds. Next is the rapture of the church, the Bible tells us, where God will come and take all of those who are saved up into heaven to be with him to save us from the time of judgment that's going to come, which is called the tribulation. And the tribulation is a time where God's going to judge those who have rejected him, and he's going to allow Satan to have his way even more than he does right now. And Satan's going to control the Antichrist, who is going to wreak havoc on this world. But at the moment that all seems lost, our Jesus is going to come back. And he is going to come with his saints, and he is going to come and destroy those who have rejected him with a sword, he says, that comes out of his mouth, with a word of his mouth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth and have a perfect millennial reign of Christ. But God isn't done then. After 1,000 years, we know that Satan's going to rebel again, but Jesus is going to crush that rebellion, and then God's going to destroy this earth and this heaven, create a new heaven and we will live with him forever. Contemplate on what he has done and what he will do. Why do we do that? Because as we contemplate on the tragedies and sins and idols of this life, they're hopeless. They destroy. But as we contemplate on our God, he's the one that gives us life. And it gives us hope that we never had before. And so we contemplate on our God and how great he is. This knowledge and this truth will help keep us to have the right perspective in this life. It'll keep us focused on the right things. And no matter what happens, and no matter how we feel, my God has done great things, and he will continue to do great things. So I need to serve him with everything that I have, because he's the only one that's going to do this. And he has the future in his hands. So contemplate on our God. Well, then secondly, Isaiah shares with us, he says, remember that he alone is God. You know, nothing or no one else is worthy of our worship. Nothing or no one else will satisfy like he can. Nothing or no one else will carry us through this life. Think of those that have tried to be a god. In the Bible, we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar declared in Daniel chapter 4, he says, is not this great Babylon, as he stands and he looks at his kingdom, he says that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And it says, while the word was yet in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, you will no longer be king, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you're going to eat grass like an ox, and your fingernails will grow like the talons of an eagle, your hair will grow very long, and it says, and 7 times shall pass over thee, and then you will know that the Most High reigneth, and you do not reign, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was crushed and made to go crazy and act like a beast of the field until he realized that God was king of the universe. Think of Herod in Acts chapter 12. Herod accepted the praise of the people. They said, the voice of a god and not of a man. And as Herod said, yes, I am a god, worms ate him from the inside out in front of everybody, and he died right there. Acts chapter 12. You see, every single person who has exalted themselves as God has not lived to tell the tale. Why? Because they are no God. You see, they are all cast down. They are all come to an end, the Bible says. They are all dead. But there is one who is alive forevermore, and he is described for us in Revelation chapter 1. It says there, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That is our God. And that's the one I want to serve. I don't want to serve these dead men and these dead gods that can't do anything for me. I don't want to serve this dead thing in my life that causes destruction and causes my kids to be sad and upset and causes me to have a terrible relationship with my wife and causes my job to be worthless, because that gives us nothing. But our God, when we serve him, gives me a great life, great relationships with other people. He heals broken relationships, and we can have faith in him that he's all-powerful to do that. Do not lose faith. Remember that he alone is God, and he's the only one that can save. Do we believe that? Do we believe that today? And Isaiah implores us to believe it. You see, none can stand in his presence because he's the one and only God. And then letter C today, Isaiah says, know that he will give you strength to do what he wants you to do. Contemplate what God has done and what he will do. Remember that he's the only God, and know that he's going to give you strength to be able to accomplish his will. You see, he has foretold the beginning of the world and what the future looks like. He knows what's going to happen before it happens, not just because he's all-knowing, but because he has ordained it all. Everything is under his control. Everything happens because God set it up that way. And everything that God has ordered to happen is perfect. His counsel will stand, it says. There is no other counsel that is any better. So if that is the case, don't you think that his word has the answers to our life situations? If his counsel will stand and be forever, this is where we need to look for life's answers. And what do we see in his word? Be like Joseph and run from sexual desire. Don't be like David and giving in to sexual desire. Be like Abraham and trust in your God enough to move your family to go go where he tells you to go. Don't be like faithless Israel who rejected the Messiah. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes this for us in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Let us walk honestly. Let us live an honest life as in the day, not in rioting, which is orgies, and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, which is sexual immorality, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The world tells us to look inside ourselves for the answers. Look at your own heart to give you strength to be able to overcome your idols in your life. You have it within you, they say. But God's word says no, God has it within him to give you that strength to get over it. He's the one that is the victor. He's the one that has the strength. And you don't have to look too far to see that we don't have all the answers to life's questions. I wish that I could tell each and every one of you how to handle this situation in your life. I wish that I had the words to say and the means to just make it happen. But I can't, and neither can you. You see, we don't have to look very far to see that we can't. We don't have to look very far to see that the government doesn't have the answers to life's questions. We don't have to look very far to see that the talking heads on TV don't have the right answers. But God's word has the right answers. See, he is the one that we trust in. You see, they are not gods. We are not God. There's only one and only God we see in the Bible. And if we don't dethrone our many gods and the Lord God take his rightful place, we will not have victory. You will never have victory in your life if you don't dethrone that idol in your life and make God, the only one and true God, ruler and master of your life. You see, idolatry isn't an issue. Idolatry is the issue in our life. Because we put other things before our God, we don't obey him, we don't follow him. And when we hear God say, "You will have no other gods before me," I think sometimes we think of it as a hierarchy. That here's big God, and then there's other little gods, okay? But that's not the way it works. There is not a first, there's not a second, there's not a third place with gods. God is not interested in sharing any place or competing with other gods in your life. That is not what he's saying here in God's word. You see, God is saying that he is the one and only first place, but there's no second, there's no third, there's nothing else. And God isn't saying this because he's insecure, but he's saying this because it's the way of truth in the universe. He is the one and only God. Nothing else has ever happened and has ever worked out the right way. Only one God owns the universe and operates it. Only one God controls your life and helps you be able to have salvation through your life. You see, only one God designed everything, and only one God knows how it works. He is the only God who can help us and direct us and satisfy us and save us. He's the only one. He's the only one we look to, and we have to understand this and live it out if we are ever to have an abundant life, because you cannot have another God and one true God in your life. He does not compete with them. It's one or the other. Remember, you will either serve God or you'll serve your idol. They're not going to share the same place. So he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," not in the same room, not in the same universe, because there's no room for them. And that includes me, and that includes you, because we are not God either. He has to be in control. You see, we can't let anything get in the way of our relationship with our God. We can't let our own knowledge and wisdom surpass the knowledge and wisdom of God in our own hearts. It never works out right when we follow our own way. Haven't you experienced that? When I've tried to do things my own way, it fails, and it fails horribly. But when I do things God's way, it is miraculous what he does, because it's not me, it's him, and it's him working it out. You see, sin always brings death, and it will always bring death. But our God, who is holy, completely separate from everything that goes on in this his life, completely separate from you and me. Our God, who is righteous, will give us strength when we love him with all we have. Remember Paul said, I despaired even of life, but when I died to self and I trusted in the one and only God, there was hope. There was deliverance. There was this ability that God gave to us to accomplish his will. And God's ultimate goal is growing his kingdom. You know, one thing that God has taught me lately is when I pray, is that when I pray that God would do this thing that I'm asking for so that his glory would be shown to others. So that people would see that he is the one and only God. God, heal this person, not just to heal them, but to show others that you are strong and mighty. God, save this individual here. Work mightily in their life, not so that they have a better life. Yes, that is a good case there, but save them so that others will see that you are King of the universe, because God will be glorified. And we need to pray towards that end. And God will grow his kingdom. We will see people saved. We will see people growing spiritually. You can have victory in this life. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in the basement of your sin's house. You can escape. And it's only through God's strength, because our one and only God knows what he's doing. Submit to him and let him have control. And when we do that, look back in Isaiah 46. Look at verses 12 and 13 as we end this chapter. Isaiah says, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted," which is stubborn hearts, "that are far from righteousness." God says in verse 13, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Folks, he's talking to us today. We're stubborn. We're stout-hearted. We are far from righteousness, but God brings near his righteousness, and he's never far away. He is always close to those that humble themselves and seek him with their whole heart. You see, he brings salvation, and he will not tarry. He doesn't say, "I'm going to wait forever." He's bringing it right now. He is fighting for us right now. My God is with us. He's beside me. He's with me. He's living inside of me because I am saved. I've trusted in him as my Savior. He has salvation, and I will place, he says, salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Notice again why he saves. It's for his glory. And God will save you and save you from life circumstances because it's for his glory. We must not lose faith in our God, because he's the only one that can help us. He's the only one that brings hope. And so let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, what is God working on your heart about today? Is the Holy Spirit gripping your heart about giving your life to him? If he is gripping your heart today and you feel your conscience working and you feel God pulling on your heartstrings, don't put him off today. You know, the altar is open if you want to come, and I'd be glad to pray with you. If you just want to pray by yourself, there's somebody in the back that'd be glad to pray with you too. If you want to be able to just have strength of a brother or sister in Christ. But as the music plays softly this morning, we cannot put God off anymore. He needs to be on the throne of our heart. And so whatever God is working on your heart about, cry out to him. Seek him for forgiveness, and God will always forgive. If you repent from your sins, you turn from it and say, "I'm sick and tired of that sin controlling me. I want to serve my God and have victory." Do it today, and God will give you victory. Let's cry out to our God today.